I just think, as I think about, old songs, I think of praise God from whom all blessings flow. You know, just like as I think of Resurrection Day, of Easter, as we celebrate and celebrate a risen Savior. You know, I know there's some growing up in different, more liturgical churches that have some beautiful cathedrals, but I've always struck me as it's both, the crucifix with Jesus still hanging on the cross. I think that's important because we have a very sanitized cross. It is very pretty and it's no blood on it. So I think there's both places is the reality of the ugliness of the crucifixion that Jesus died. It's a human being who died. But at the same time, I can look at the cross today and Jesus is not hanging on it any longer. He is alive. He's risen. And that's part of the celebration that we come. If someone were to ask you, what's the most important part of Easter? Is it the death of Christ or is it the resurrection of Christ? Like most of you is like, oh, really? I know the answer to this. It's both. You'd be right. It's both that are inseparable. It has to be the death because you can't have a resurrection without a death. But the significance of both. And I know we, as we celebrated communion, and really it's a celebration of what Jesus did on the cross. But the resurrection is all about what he wants to do after the resurrection. In the death we have Jesus, we celebrate what we're saved from. Because of your sin, we're all guilty of doing things outside of God's plan and his intention. We're guilty of what he calls sin, right? Romans 6:23 and 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's just that recognition. It's just sin is a bad word. We don't like to say that, right? It's like, oh, let's clean that up. I just made a bad judgment call. No, you were selfish and you sinned. You're right, that was a bad judgment call, but that wasn't the limit of it. You just think about it, that place of being guilty of not doing the right thing, the right and good thing. And also, we talk about the sin of omission, not doing those things, doing things that are evil and wrong, as well as not doing those things that are right. Because God is just, he demanded that punishment be paid. Unlike us, sometimes we like to overlook things because we don't like conflict. It's like, I'll just look the other way. We'll move on. But it only gets worse when we don't deal with things. But because God is just, he required that penalty to be sin. But as you think about it, it's like the other definition of God is what? God is love. God is love. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6 out of the NLT. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrow that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sin. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sin of us all. Jesus took all of that on himself. Think about those, just even the process of you being here today. Maybe somebody invited you, but it's still a process of saying, I know how I'm living is not right. There's some things that I'm maybe doing right, but there's other things that I need to get right. And part of that coming to church is saying, God, would you help me? I know there's a way that you have to live that you want me to walk in. You know, as we look at the crucifixion, and we like do-overs. Everybody like do-overs here? It's like a fresh start. You know, there's some places that we like, man, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't done that. I want a fresh start. And then we say at the cross that it was wiped clean, right? Isaiah paints that picture of being washed as white as snow. That place of wholeness and forgiveness and right relationship. But there's so much more to the story. This death of Jesus is not the end of God's redemption. Yes, his sin has been paid for and it's been wiped clean. In the death of Jesus, we celebrate what we're saved from. But in the resurrection of Jesus, we're celebrating what we're saved to. There's both sides of that, and they're significant as we walk out our Christian walk. It's why Paul preached in Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not just about believing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but believing that God raised him to life. It's both sides of it that creates a place of right relationship. Without the resurrection, there's no future for us. It's really why you and I hope. How many of you guys hope that your life gets better than it is right now? Just a few of us? Because the rest of you have an amazing life already. I hope life gets better. It's like you have a hope. Those things you work on, those things that you pursue, you hope that it's going to have a good result. And the reality of our Christian walk and believing in God is that there's a future, a hope that God promises that we get a glimpse of in the resurrection. The death of Jesus on the cross takes care of our past and present sin, but it reveals nothing of the future. It's only in Jesus' resurrection that gives us a hope for today and tomorrow. That thing that we look at Jesus' body and bringing life from death, that we get to have hope. I mean, that's why I'm going to church. That's why I'm following God. I mean, as amazing as all of you guys are and the friends that I have here, I hate to break it to you, but that ain't enough. I'm like hoping for something better because I know the kind of friend I am as I try to be a good friend, but I know I fall short. I can't, even as wonderful as I love my wife, I am not the be-all for her. That there's something hope, and she's kind to me because she knows that Jesus is better than me. It's like, I can put up with you because I know my hope is in the Lord, not in you, Scott. Philosophers reasoned in the ancient world that it was because things were so bleak and out of control that people needed a God. It's like, oh, you know, we don't know where the rain comes from. We believe it's from the deity, so we need to find a God who will meet our needs. And as philosophers reasoned, it's like, yeah, that's ancient history, man. Back then, they needed a God. We don't need a God today. I mean, we got technology. We got the internet. Oh, man, that solves it all. We got science. We got medical.
YouTube.
Did you know you can look on YouTube and you can fix anything wrong with your car? You can figure out not only what's wrong with it, but how to fix it. I mean, what else is, and the help that's on the internet. Your marriage can be solved. The next job you get with more money, it's a YouTube videos out there to watch. For nearly two centuries, as we came out of that into the season of science advancement, there became this hope that Western cultures were becoming more powerful and hoping that of this progression, that just getting better and better and better. There's a strong belief at that time that every generation was going to experience better than before. I don't know about you, but I have, you know, the Depression parents who saw the Depression. They're like, you're never going to go through this. We're going to work like crazy so you never have to go through this again. And their hope when they saw that, they saw the homes, and my parents, although they both grew up without houses, they had plumbing by the time they were in high school. You know, just think about that better and better. And now, I mean, I my first house with seven of us was a four-bedroom house with one bathroom. Does that sound absurd? With one bathroom. We have a house now with 2.5 bathrooms. You know, because it's like, and I'm thinking, how did they ever do it? You know, and I think that, you know, I can remember as we had a house with one sink in our master bedroom. One sink. Can you believe that? I'm like, oh, I won't put up with that anymore. We need two sinks so both my wife and I can be brushing our teeth at the same time. Oh, man, now we've arrived. Serious progression. Greater and greater safety and prosperity and freedom. But then came the 20th century. In less than four decades, the world had experienced two world wars, a pandemic, and the Great Depression. And then into decades of the nuclear Cold War between Western nations and the communist nations. At the beginning of the 21st century, the number of people looking and believing that things were going to get better began to decline, saying, I don't know if things are going to get better for our children. Ironically, the things that people put their hope in science and in technology, are the source of a lot of the problems that we have today. The social problems that our kids are facing. The problem is not the lack of technology or science or prosperity or the ability to address famine or sickness. The problem is in the human nature itself. As we discover that we hunger for meaning and purpose in the midst of prosperity. I was always baffled by people who were the beautiful people who had it all going for them, intelligent, would commit suicide. It always baffled me. It's like, these people that had everything that I wished I had, it wasn't good enough. You know, and you know that joke, we say that money isn't everything, right? But I'd sure like to try. You know, at the same time, we're saying that that's not what life's about, but we still pursue it and act like it is. We discover that the things we thought would bring us satisfaction do not. We're shocked and depressed at the evil that humans do, maybe even in your own life. I look at how I've treated people in my own thoughts. I was like, oh man, Lord. How do you put up with me? I can't even put up with me. I don't even want to admit the source of my brokenness and how deep it lies. While some philosophers believe that we have the resources to create a utopian society, others recognize that human reason, technology, is not enough to make moral absolutes and ever motivate humans to sacrifice their own self-interest and what they have for other people's benefit. Two facets that technology and any amount of reason will never draw you to. I remember as we raised our kids, you cannot, I don't know if you know this, but you cannot come up with enough rules of telling your kids what not to do. Because whatever you told them not to do, they will come back doing something, a variation of what you told them not to do. It's like, well, we didn't do that. Well, don't you think that not doing that included this? And so I remember thinking, I'm just going to tell them to listen to the Lord. Would you listen to the Lord and do what He asks you to do? Do what is right and good. Recognizing, historian Kyle Harper noted that the reason Christianity kept thriving in the Roman world amidst the growing bleakness of fear and pandemics and devastation, here's what they believed. I didn't write it up, put it on the screen, but I'll try to read it slowly. The life, they believed, was always meant to be transitory and just part of a larger story. What was important to the Christians was to orient one's life towards the larger story, the cosmic story, the story of eternity. You get that? It's not based on what this earth and world has to give, but having the long view. What's beyond that? What is bigger? And so they could face that troubling world and things in this world that are discouraging, and our temptation is to want to get out of town. I just think about just the multiple people that I'm friends that I know that moved to Texas and Idaho over the pandemic. Why? Because life is better over there. I have friends who live over there, and they say life is not better over there. They say the same brokenness that you have in Oregon, we got here in Idaho. We got here in Texas. It's not just about politics, but it's wherever you go, there you are. You know, and it's the brokenness of humanity that we have. While other religions spoke of uncertain possibility of a better hereafter, Christians' hope was a profound certainty that even the hardest circumstances was a part that God was involved in history towards an end, toward the resurrection of our bodies and souls, a new heaven and a new earth, no matter how bleak and terrible this world looks. And that's why I talk about the resurrection, to have hope that goes beyond this world, to say, man, I'm looking forward to it. It may really be terrible and hard right now, but I've got a bigger view of what's going on and where this all ends up. Believing in the resurrection isn't just not a future hope. Oh, man, it always cracks me up, that song, I'll Fly Away. I love that old song, but sometimes I get the idea that it's a little escapist. You know, how about you, but there's situations that happen. I'd like to fly away. It's like, I'd like you to fly away. It's like, no, here we are. We're in this world and it's broken. And God has that hope for today, not just down the road. Not just down the road. It gives us motivation and courage for today. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and verse 21. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I like that word, living hope. Through Him, you believe in God who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so your faith and hope are in what? In God. In God. Not in technology. Not in ingenuity. Not in our self-improvement. But in God. The resurrection of Jesus will only save you if you believe it. If you believe it. It is far-fetched, no doubt. It's unusual. Wouldn't you say? Jesus being resurrected from the dead? It was a belief that was not only troubling for us, but was troubling for people in Jesus' day. People say, oh, those people would gullible for anything. I don't know if you've read some of the writers. I've read a little bit. There are super intelligent people that lived 2,000 years ago. Super well thought out thinking people who drew conclusions way smarter than me. They weren't there was superstitions just like there are today, but they were cognitive and trying to reason through. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 to 8, he says that Jesus appeared to Cephas, or Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep or died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. Literally hundreds of witnesses, of eyewitnesses. And talk about the historicity of the resurrection is stronger than any of the histories of your books because of the eyewitnesses that were happened. You know, you talk about those facts. You got the empty tomb, right? And you have the abundance of eyewitnesses that saw this resurrected Jesus, saw the empty tomb. He was not a ghost, as they might have suspected. You know, like, you know, Jesus ate. For you guys, I'm going to eat some fish for you. Let's show you. Come and put your hands right here. My side, I'm real, I'm here. N.T. Wright notes, the author N.T. and theologian N.T. Wright notes, nobody was expecting this kind of thing. No kind of conversion experience would have invented it, no matter how guilty or how forgiven they felt. No matter how many hours they pored over Scripture, to suggest otherwise is to stop doing history and enter into a fantasy world of your own. Just calling it out. Say, listen, if you don't believe the resurrection, it's more proven than any other piece of history that you read about and take as norm. I love N.T. Wright. He adds two more pieces of evidence that remind us of this is not a made-up story. The third piece of evidence that he suggests is the strangeness of the resurrected body. I mean, who would have thought of a resurrected body that could, like, go through walls without the doors needing to be opened? It just showing up. It is amazing. The strangeness not only in his body being able to transport, appear, disappear, show up, know what people were thinking and saying without being there, is the other aspect of the strangeness of his body is that the disciples did not recognize him. You ever think about that? On the road to Emmaus, you know, it's just like, Jesus was keeping, because you get at the end of the story, it says, then their eyes were opened. Oh, now they see he is. But there's a stranger, and Mary, who is very close in the garden, says, hey, you're the gardener. Tell me where you laid the body. Jesus is like, hey, it's me. The strangers are not only being able to transport himself through, but he looks different. Still Jesus with scars, but somehow he looks different. There's a new creation. I am looking forward to that because I don't have to get stuck with this face for eternity. Jesus, I know I heard the amens. It's just like, there's a new look. And I love being the idea of being able to enjoy food but still be able to transport. The fourth piece of evidence that N.T. Wright suggests is that the Christian belief in the resurrection developed almost overnight. There was mixes, kind of a superstition. In fact, there was the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Pharisees believed there was a resurrection of bodies. They were divided about whether there was going to be heaven on earth here and that the Messiah was going to come and it was going to be alive. And the Sadducees believed there was no resurrection. And I know it's a kind of corny way, but the way to remember that is they were sad, you see, because there was no resurrection. They were torn. It wasn't a common understanding, but yet every single Christian hung their hat and their belief on it. Said, I am not going through this for what we have here, or even in my best imagination, I want what Jesus got. I want that kind of body that resurrects from the dead. We are not just saved from death, we are saved for life. Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. And Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. These verses tell us that the resurrection of Christ is the source of our salvation. That it's through his resurrection that we're justified. I always think, justified means made right with God. Made righteous, right? Because of your belief, he told Abraham, you're credited with righteousness. That there is a justification that happens in believing in the death and the resurrection that we're saved. We're made right with God, believing that God has the power and that in reality it happened, that he was resurrected. Something you and I can experience today, to be justified and made right with God. God's plan in the resurrection is that we'd be conformed to his Son, to the image of his Son. That is a miracle in itself. I had an interaction with my kids. I have a lot of interactions, but just the one most recently, I was struggling to think of a word in having my daughter-in-law and son involved in a decision, and I just said, that's not the right word. And I had used the word opinionated. I said, I want to invite you to help me make a decision because you're opinionated about things. And I was struggling as I even said that. I was like, that's not the right word. And then later, as I was thinking about it, in fact, it was before I went to bed that night, I think I texted him. I said, hey, I just want you to know that opinionated was the wrong word. I said, here's what I'm thinking. I believe that you have insight and are aware of the surroundings to help me make the best decision. And I don't think they responded right then. I think, you know, maybe they sent me a thumbs up or whatever. But my son called me on this last week, and he said, hey, Dad, I was just thinking about driving on the way to work here, how I appreciated your text. Said, we could see that you were struggling with the word opinionated when you told us, but how much it meant to us that you went back and said, hey, this is what I was trying to say. And they said, Dad, you're growing so much. And I can only credit that with, seriously, some resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That's what he offers for life. It's not just about having a clean slate and starting new. It's about heart change and seeing things. And am I the perfect person? Not at all. But I'm saying to go back and say, that wasn't the right word, or that isn't what's really on my heart. This is what I wanted to say. That people don't, in that situation, they don't focus on your imperfection, but they focus on the redemption. And I'm saying that's what Jesus rose from the dead, so that you and I can experience that kind of life and transformation to become conformed to the image of his Son. In the resurrection of Jesus, we not only have hope for the future, we have that hope coming from the future. And that's kind of weird, is kind of thinking about it, is like that future that we're looking forward to comes back from the future and grabs our heart for today and gives us encouragement and obedience to walk out. The kingdom of God is already here, but not yet in its full power. Christians live in the present reality, and maybe you're familiar with this term of the now and not yet. I remember hearing that years ago. I'm like, that says it perfectly. Is the reality is like, Jesus came to redeem the world. He has redeemed the world, but we don't experience God in control of everything today yet. But we can walk in the reality of that future hope that comes back and grabs us and say, I'm not giving up. I don't care how discouraging this situation is. I don't care what a knucklehead, I blew it again. I'm going to keep going because I know God is redeeming me, and this is what I'm going for in the end that I know is going to be for sure. We get to walk in the now of the knowledge of the truth that God has spoken to us and given of his word to trust and obey his word. The reality is, if you and I don't obey something, we don't trust it. That old song, trust and obey, right? For there's no other way. To believe what Jesus said is true means we do what he says to do. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for his strength. We look for him. It also means as we walk in the kingdom of God that we experience it in the personal change and growth. Like I talked about, just that it's that I'm so glad let me say it differently. We always point about what we're not. What we're not yet. But I look back and it says, I'm so glad I'm not what I was. You know, to go back and celebrate and remember what God called you out of and redeemed you for. As we recognize God's redemption of our own hearts, it makes us patient with other people in process. To say, yeah, that was pretty stupid, but that's okay. I forgive you. You didn't know any better. And being patient with ourselves. Because sometimes we're the last people that will forgive is ourselves in situations. In the resurrection, we have the presence of the future. The power of God to destroy all suffering, to destroy all sickness, to destroy all death, and to give a hope everlasting. In the resurrection, we have the freedom of the kingdom. I just want to focus on that, the power of the resurrection. Close with these last things to identify what we get to experience in the freedom of the kingdom. The first is we get to experience freedom from guilt and shame. I didn't realize, you know, we can receive God's forgiveness or think we have, but still feel shame. We can feel shame when people ask us about things that we don't want to talk about. We feel less than. We feel there's something wrong with us. But in the resurrection, it's a powerful sign to our conscience that the penalty of sin has been paid for on the cross. That no matter whether it's real or whether it's put on us by our own bad thinking or other people's, that what Jesus did on the cross covers it all. That no matter what kind of failure we've had, that Jesus covers it all. That we can have freedom from that guilt and shame to be able to address things and say, you know what, I may mess up again, and that's okay. God still loves me. To have that kind of community that we can risk and grow. We can have freedom from guilt and condemnation. The resurrection frees us from the fear of death. Resurrection power of Jesus gives us a glimpse to our future resurrected bodies. Condemned means you're still going to suffer the consequence. The freedom that we have in Christ is that it's been paid for, that we get the same body. The resurrected Jesus guarantees and proves that our future is guaranteed in heaven. Jesus experienced it. He says, I've experienced it. You're going to experience it. I'm going to come back for you. And lastly, freedom from all authorities and powers of this world. Powers and principalities and authorities. There's an evil in this world. I don't know if you've noticed it. But there's an ugliness in the world that can't be explained any other way. Right in this community, there's ugliness going on that few of us are aware of because of powers and principalities. That we get freedom not only to not be controlled and influenced and say, God, would you protect me? But also powers and strongholds of sin in our own life. Things that we battle with. It's like whether it's addictions or whether it's terrible self-talk or whether it's unforgiveness. Those things that have strongholds of us or addiction to performance or acceptance that I don't feel good unless you like me. That Jesus died for and say, I don't need anybody's approval except for the Lord's. That I can be confident to walk out a life that you've called me to. When we repent and believe and are born again, we are transformed into the realm of freedom. Anybody here want to live in the kingdom of freedom? I do. As we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we get to experience that kind of resurrection power. I want to close with this last passage from Ephesians. I think it is just what Paul prayed for us. Ephesians 1, verses 18 to 21. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, in every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. The eyes of your heart. That's kind of confidence that you and I can go, that why I come to church, why I have brothers and sisters, why I read the word, because I need a daily reminder of that kind of resurrection power. I need a daily encouragement to lay it all before the Lord, that it's not just a hope for down the road somewhere, it's a hope for today. And I just pray that you'd be in those kind of relationship with the Lord first, and a kind of relationship with brothers and sisters who would encourage you and share their journey with you, so that you can say, hey, thanks for apologizing, or thanks for that word of encouragement. Thanks for that prayer for me. That was so good. That helped me to remember the hope that we have in Jesus. As we close, I'd like to ask you to close your eyes, because I'm going to ask the question. If there's anybody here who would like to enter into that invitation that Jesus has and experience that kind of resurrection power, if you just look up and look at me with your eyes, then I would like to recognize you. And that confession that Jesus is Lord, and that He is the one that you can put your hope in and be guaranteed of your resurrection in heaven. Not only that, but He will give you strength and transformation for today. Lord, I thank You for those who looked up to me this morning. Lord, I pray for Your encouragement, Lord, and that You would lock in. Lord, even in this moment, they would sense Your forgiveness, Lord, and Your love for them. Lord, they would sense Your Holy Spirit that says everything's going to be okay. Just trust me. Just walk with me. That we don't have to fix it all in a day, Lord, but You fixed it on the cross in a day, Lord, and it's a lifetime, as long as You have given us, to trust You and to grow in our faith, and to be transformed into the likeness of Your Son that seems so impossible and is impossible. But with God and Your power, it makes that same resurrection power, that the impossibility of Jesus to life, is the same power that brings life from our sinful hearts and wholeness. Lord, I thank You for this morning that we get to celebrate together. Lord, would You grow every person here in family, every person who's watching online, to grow their trust in You, that we would all experience that resurrection power, not only in the future when You call us to heaven, but we began to experience that today. In Jesus' name, amen.